Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to a classic sermon on the Reformation by Germaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Germaine.
I want to invite you to pray with me. I'm going to kneel as we begin our message today. Father in heaven, if you don't do something, nothing will be done today. If you don't speak, we're wasting our time. And so I submit to you now, asking that you take full control, asking, dear Lord, that you speak. We're going through the series on the Reformation. We pray that as we peer into the lives of these gentlemen, these people that were used by you, that we may see your power at work despite the flaws, despite the faults. And help us to see, as we talk about your grace, the power that is made available to us, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through, as you already know, the series on the Reformation. This is our fourth sermon. The last one we talked about, By Faith Alone, Part 2, and now we get to the doctrine of grace. Where would we be without grace? Have you ever thought about it? Really, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be here today. I think of the Apostle Paul who said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Nothing else but the grace of God. I stand here by grace. So we must always think back to the power of grace as we think on the Reformation. The name of one of the reformers, the reformer that we're going to talk about today, is a man by the name of Ulrich Zwingli. Zwingli. From the outset, I want you to know that these are imperfect individuals who God used in a marvelous way. Luther, Huss, Calvin, Zwingli, and others. Each of them, one of the things that really comes to mind is their singular focus on the study of the Word of God. And that brings to mind this wonderful truth. There can be no Reformation if not for the Word of God. There can be no revival without the Word of God. These individuals devoted themselves to the studying of the Word of God, took it every single day. And I'm talking about the kind of study that is not just superficial, reading the Bible in the morning and saying, you know what, I checked this off my list. I read a short passage of Scripture. These were men who meditated on Scripture. It was a constant thought. They memorized Scripture. In their minds, they would be going over passages of Scripture, one text at a time, and trying their very best to understand what the Word of God was saying. Daily calling to mind a verse, reading it over and over again, hammering at the rock of the text until the water of life gushed out and they were refreshed. Ulrich Zwingli was one of those who exercised his mind daily with the Word of God. He was born on January 1st, so he's a January guy like myself. I was born January 8th. 1484, Zwingli was born 1484, not me. He was born just 2 months before Luther. He was from Switzerland, Luther, Germany. Ulrich Zwingli was from a middle-class family and one of eight children. Come to think of it, I'm also one of eight. We have some similarities, but some very, very big differences. After graduating from the University of Vienna, Zwingli went to study further at the University of Basel in Switzerland. Zwingli obtained his bachelor's in 1504 and master's 2 years later in 1506. While working as a pastor between 1506 and 1516, he served also as a chaplain another similarity. He served as a chaplain for the Swiss Army. He taught himself Greek and memorized whole passages of scripture. And this he did not only in the common language, but also in the original language, meaning he memorized scripture in Greek. Who does that? He did. It shows his love for the Bible. He taught the scriptures, preached the scriptures, meditated on the scriptures. And Zwingli would later say this. He wrote, when he finally discovered Luther and what was going on in Germany, he says, before anyone in the area had ever heard of Luther, I began to preach the gospel of Christ in 1516. I started preaching the gospel before I even heard Luther's name. Luther, whose name I did not know for at least another 2 years, had definitely not instructed me. I followed the Holy Scriptures. This says something very powerful, friends, that when you and I study the Bible, we come into unity. Even though we may be miles apart, God somehow brings us together to preach the very same message. There is power in the Word of God. There is a monument in Switzerland, Zurich, to be more specific, that demonstrates sort of what Zwingli stood for. You immediately recognize two things in Zwingli's hand, and this is where we have our differences. In his hand, you will find the Bible, and in the other hand, you'll find, what is that? A sword. That's where we differ. Zwingli differed from Luther in the sense that he believed that Reformation needed not just permeate the church, it also needed to permeate society. And he was willing to fight for it, even if it meant using a sword to take a life. He was a reformer. But his means often was warlike in nature. He and Luther really disagreed. In fact, on one occasion, Luther called him the devil. They had some very strong discussions. At one point, Zwingli and Luther debated over an issue, only to come away not as friends, but as bitter enemies. Luther and Zwingli did not get along. It shows how faulty we are as people. Luther, actually, in many ways, was not a very kind person. Some ways he described people, you can tell that Luther did not mince words. He was the one who spoke before he thought. And so it is not unlike Luther to call Zwingli a devil. On another occasion, Luther called Zwingli the giant of Switzerland. This he did to mock him. In other words, Zwingli was up to something different. He saw himself as big, but Luther saw him as nothing more than an incapable individual. Zwingli died in the year 1531. And guess what he was doing in 1531? He was fighting a war. Luther's comments about Zwingli would later be summarized in the text as he called it to mind. Live by the sword, die by the sword. Zwingli was fighting for the Reformation. He had led a group of Protestants into war against the Catholics. And Zwingli died in battle from a wound given by a sword. So he had the Bible in hand and the sword in the other. What is the lesson that we can learn from his experience? Number one, the Bible is sufficient. Leave the sword at home. We only need one sword, and that is the Word of God. What is it then that makes these men so special? Why peer into the lives of these faulty individuals? Luther, as I said before, was not a perfect man. Calvin was not perfect either. Zwingli was not perfect. But their discovery points out to us a perfect God. who had perfect grace. And despite their failures, the grace of God never once failed. You can see how they viewed God in their writings. They were known as hymn writers. Luther, in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, writes this way. Did we, in our own strength, confide? Did we, in our own strength, confide? Our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Just ask who that may be. His response, Christ Jesus. It is He. He must win the battle. Zwingli was also a hymn writer. As much of a fighter as he was also a very eloquent individual. He says in one of his hymns, Do thou direct thy chariot, Lord, and guide us at thy will. Without thy aid, our strength is vain and useless all our skills. Isn't that so true? Without the strength of the Lord, how useless are all our skills. Without God's strength, it doesn't matter how eloquent you may be, your speech is useless. Without God's strength, it doesn't matter how decided you may be and determined you may be to overcome your failures. Even then and there, you will fail. But notice something about these two individuals, that they viewed themselves as individuals engaged in a battle. In other words, Lord, fight. You fight on our behalf. Zwingli had a struggle, and his struggle was he couldn't really trust God with all of his battles. Some he fought by himself. But isn't that like us? There are some battles we trust the Lord with, and others we don't really want Him to be involved. I always tell people, I often think of the situation where we get into some harsh discussions or some issues, and we say, Jesus, step aside, I'll handle this one on my own. And we make a mess of things. I believe that the Reformers were fighting a battle against three S's. The first S, the battle against sin. Hebrews 12, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this, You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. This describes the Christian battle. The first S that we have to contend with, the first S that we have to fight against is this thing called sin. How many of you have been overwhelmed by sin? How many of you have won the battle against sin? This great enemy of ours continues to devour nations. It continues to devour families. It continues to devour individuals. Sin. Ever since Adam opened the floodgates, the world was driven into this battle, a fight, a war against sin. The other battle, the other S, is the battle against Satan. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you realize how already we are overwhelmed? Sin is enough. If the devil were to take a day off, sin would be enough to conquer us. But not only do we have to contend with sin, we now have to contend with Satan. But then there's another enemy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, the third S, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The battle with self. Three S's. Enough to overwhelm us. Enough to conquer us on the battlefield. There are many people who are casualties by these three enemies. Self, sin, and Satan. Satan does not rest. You may be in church today and hear a powerful sermon and your heart is warmed and you feel spiritually well and you leave these doors and immediately self arises and the war continues. Either that or Satan may show up in a situation or in some cases a person, throw you off. And immediately you begin to fall on your knees, realizing I have lost the battle one more time. And so we fight against the three S's. The reformers had to fight against these three S's. These are the three enemies that face God's followers. The moment we recognize this, we begin to see clearly how much we need God, how much we need grace, and how much we need each other. If you only had to fight against sin, you would still be fighting a losing battle. Through Adam, as was mentioned before, the floodgates were open. The Apostle Paul summarizes this idea in Romans chapter 7, which describes the struggle of the Christian. Romans 7, verse 14. He says, "For we know." Romans 7, verse 14. We're going to get to that text. Romans 7, verse 14. But the Bible says here, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Sin is a heavy weight to bear, and to be sold under it implies that we are taken captive by it and trafficked, doing its will instead of our own. This is why Paul cries out in Romans chapter 7, going further, "For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's the very thing I do. Sin." So here, we are taken captive by sin, captive by the flesh, and captive by the devil. Jesus, on one occasion, even called Peter Satan. You remember that encounter? "Get behind me, Satan." Peter had a moment where he was taken captive by Satan. And so, friends, you and I are facing a huge challenge. There are many things that are against us, but you must recognize that sin is not your friend, that you yourself, you're not friends, and that the devil is not your friend either. You and I can stand in our own way. You and I can tell ourselves lies, and we believe them. So the Apostle Paul says, crying out with justifiable fear, realizing his condition, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Taken captive by sin, "O wretched man that I am, overwhelmed by sin, O wretched man that I am, I'm shut up in this fleshly prison, overwhelmed by self, O wretched man that I am, taken captive by the devil, O wretched man that I am." Knowing that there is no escape for these heavy chains, knowing that there is no source within the human mind or within the human body to deliver oneself, Paul then goes on. As he cried out, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, the solution. We have enemies, but praise God, we have an advocate. We have enemies, but praise God, we have a powerful God who can fight our battles for us. Who will deliver me from the fleshly subjects that my mind dwells upon? Who will deliver me from my anger issues that causes me to say the wrong things? Who will deliver me from my addiction that keeps me away from my joy? Who will deliver me from this feeling of bitterness I have in my soul? I thank God, through Jesus Christ comes the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is he so thankful for Jesus? It is because of what he receives through Jesus. And I never saw grace this way, but friends, I want to change your mind about grace this morning. I want you to see a different picture of grace. We often view grace as this mamby-pamby gift. You know, God so loved the world, he gave grace, and praise God for grace. But grace must be seen as a warrior. That's what grace is, really. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 17, and that was the text, "For the law was given through Moses, But grace and what else? Truth came through Jesus Christ. If you and I are to receive grace, it must be given through Jesus. There is no other way to receive grace. You cannot manufacture it on your own. It must be received. And notice what the Bible says. It came through Jesus. In other words, God had the plan all along to extend grace to us. Knowing that we were overwhelmed by our three enemies, God provides a warrior to fight our battles. Moses, the vessel through which the law was given, led to the exposure of sin in all of its filthiness. The law is like the salt that makes you and I thirsty for grace. The law is the light that exposes the corners of lawlessness in our lives. We cannot hide from the law. It broke in on us. When the reformers felt the weight of the law on their shoulders, despite their trying to obtain righteousness by works, they came too crying out, "Lord, who will deliver me?" They realized they were thirsting for something more. And God gave the answer by giving them an understanding of grace. Why would he do that? Grace has the power to lead a reformation. Grace has the power to lead a revival in our lives. If only we understood what grace really means. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, which is our scripture reading today, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What does that mean? The word entered literally means to break in. The law broke into this war. And it further overwhelmed us. We are here fighting. Just imagine, we're here fighting against sin. We're fighting against self, and we're fighting against the devil. And the law came in, and the law simply said, "You're fighting a losing battle." Because here's the thing that happens in yours and my mind. We often think that we're successful on our good days, not realizing that we're just this close to failure. There is no self-confidence in this thing. There can be no celebration of self when it comes to righteousness. If Jesus doesn't do something, we are hopeless, friends. If God doesn't work, we are doomed, in other words. And so the law broke in to say, look, as hard as you're trying, you're not making the cut. And I'm happy for the law. Because without the law, I would not have known what sin really is. And so the law says, Jermaine, you think you're great, but let me show you something. You see that thought you had the other day? Yeah, it wasn't really good. You know, you thought that, you know, feeding the homeless was a great deed, but look at it. Really, you were actually selfishly doing it. And so I say, Lord, even my good works are terrible in your sight. Even my righteousness comes out simply as nothing more than filthy rags. I have nothing left to offer. And so now I'm thirsting for something more because the law cannot help me. I need grace. But the Apostle Paul says the law, when it broke into this war, it made sin to abound, that the offense might abound. In other words, sin was exposed in all of its ugliness. You see, and you see a lot of it. And so I want you to take a look at the Bible for a moment and think about looking at the text through the lens of the law. And you begin to see men and women in a light that actually begins to overwhelm you. You see, the law, because of the law, Abraham was a man who failed. Did he not? There are some things that Abraham did that he should not have done. In fact, God called Abraham in Genesis 11, and on his way to answer the call, on his way following the will of God, he lied about his wife. God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and Moses, even Moses, lost his anger, struck the rock twice. And then there are others. Jacob, the deceiver, Samson, the weak, even though he seemed strong. The law exposes each and every individual in Scripture. When you look at the history of mankind through the lens of the law, you begin to see a true picture of who we really are. David was lawless. But friends, when you look at the Scripture through the lens of grace, it begins to come alive. Because even Abraham needed grace. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, Noah, who became a drunkard, the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace permeates all of Scripture, illustrating the fact that if God doesn't work for humanity, humanity is doomed. And so when you look at the history of the Bible, when you look at the history of people through the lens of the law, you begin to see sin expanding and abounding. You're like, the Bible is just full of it. But when you look at it, those stories, you begin to see grace abounding much, much more. So I want to change your mindset today, if I can, and ask you as well to say, when you look at your own history, don't look at it through the lens of the law. Look at your history through the eyes of grace. And you begin to see something. You see, yes, the law exposes the faults and the failures of humanity, but grace says, you couldn't do it, but I can. And I could. Sin, that battle that we have to fight. Those three great enemies. When you look at your life through the lens of the law, you see how much you are overcome by those enemies. But when you look at your past through the lens of grace, you see how much the power of God has defeated those enemies. The Bible says in the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." So Paul again, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Just as the law broke into this war, grace broke in too. And while sin, self, and Satan has taken us captive, grace came to set us free from all three. I praise God that no amount of sin can conquer this great warrior called grace. For he comes to us with the sword of the Spirit to fight our battles with self. Grace comes to us with the sword of the Spirit to cut away the sin that so easily beset us. Grace is as desperate to save us as we are in desperate need of saving. God's grace is that great warrior of God who fights the sin that dwells in us. And I think of that great hymn, "I am on the battlefield for my Lord." There are times when you're on the battlefield for your Lord, trying to do the work of God. But friends, there is a battle raging in all of us. And I praise God that while I'm on the battlefield for my Lord, grace is fighting the battle within, so that I may be victorious in the end. We must look at every single story. That's what the Reformation teaches us, through the eyes of that great doctrine called grace. Going back to a statement that Luther once mentioned, and he often thought about, when I look at myself, and you've heard me say it multiple times, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I don't see how I can be lost. When you look at yourself, your life, your history, through the law, you come out with a sense of condemnation. When you look at your life, your history, through grace, you begin to see all that God did to rescue you from those three enemies. Paul says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have the upper hand, dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace conquers the sin in us. Grace conquers the self in us. And grace conquers the devil who is trying to get us. Notice what the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 6. In James 4, 7, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But James 4, 6 tells us, but he, meaning God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, what the Bible is teaching us is that God gives us grace so that we may be able to conquer the devil. And so when we hear those words, by grace alone, it has deep meaning. It means something. Because if it were not for grace, we would be losing the battle. Grace conquers the devil who is against us. Grace conquers the sin within us. And grace conquers the self. Psalm 60 and verse 12, David says this, through him you fight valiantly. Through him, meaning God, you fight valiantly. He it is who will conquer your enemies. There are moments where I have to bring self to the altar. Because that rascal, he has this uncanny habit of getting off the cross. You know, Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. And there are days when self comes off the cross. And I have to say, hey, you, come back. Go back. Grace has the power to keep self where it should be. And so, friends, I am grateful for this warrior, this mighty warrior who is able to conquer all three enemies. I want you to change your prayer life because it is really, really important. Among all the things you ask God for, I want you to start asking God for grace. And I want you to think of what God said to Paul. For my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We are weak soldiers fighting a war, overwhelmed by it, overthrown by it, losing it every single day. And what we need is not more of our wisdom, not more of ourselves, but more and more of his grace. It may be said of us, like the reformers who found this great truth, that we live not just by faith alone, but by grace alone. And nothing else. Would you like to commit to making that a daily ritual? To pray that prayer, asking God to give you more of his grace? If so, please stand with me and let us start that today. We need more of his grace. And not only should we pray that prayer for ourselves, friends, I want to challenge you to pray for that as well for your friends. You think of the others around you. Pray and ask the Lord to give them more grace. That person in the office who is shouting at you and you know you want to respond in a way that is not appropriate. Pray and ask the Lord not to just give you grace, but give them grace too. So we may be able to live by grace alone. Let us pray. Father, were it not for grace, we are thankful that this sparked a reformation. We are prayerful because we realize that we too need a revival in our souls. And we pray that we may understand that great truth regarding your grace that is given so freely. I was asking you and praying and pleading with you about how to receive that grace. And your response to me was very, very simple. It is already given. accept it. I praise your name that we don't have to traverse through hills and climb mountains to receive your favor. I praise your name that it's already given freely. May we receive that grace, and may we continue to plead with you for it, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a classic sermon on the Reformation by Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the East Lansing University Church at 504 Ann Street in East Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:20 a.m. Or visit the Lansing Spanish Church located at 111 North Magnolia Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.